Morning. Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning, and you can hear me okay. If you can, just lift your thumb up. Fantastic. Good. Well, it's good to be with you, and once again, to be able to open up the Word of God. I keep saying the same thing. I sound like a broken record that I want to be there in person, but every time that I make the plan, there's something that comes up that I have to stay. So this has been very handy for me, but I really would prefer to be there in person. I have seen some of you in person, obviously, and so it isn't that I have an aversion to seeing you in person. So I just want you to not to take it personally. Let's before I begin, I since the last time I was with you, a situation came up that we were some of you know about, that we have sold our home in Chile, and so that was so my sisters, two of my sisters and I went down. And we ended up going to Chile and be able to sell our home. Our home was in the family for 60 years, 60. And so it's I was speaking with Andrew yesterday, and he has the same experience with their home in his family home in Britain, and in London specifically. And so he could share the same sentiments that I felt. It was hard because it has been a center of incredible ministry, so to speak, and just a wonderful place of ministry, and yet a wonderful place of God's faithfulness and goodness in so many ways. And I've been thinking about that home and about what it has meant to myself and my family. And I am sad to leave it, but yet, you know, sometimes we have to just stay with the memories that we have. It will not impede my visitation to Chile. I still plan to go even this year to visit. I have some projects that I'm involved with, as well as there are places to stay. It's just it was nice to be able to go to a place that belonged to us. One of the things that I felt saddened about was for the better part of those 60 years, my father had a very large Bible in the window of the home. The home itself was right on the street. It's an old style Spanish home, like you would see in a lot of Latin American countries, where the sidewalk is right there and then you walk into the house. Even I think in Britain and, you know, maybe when you visit Italy, you know what I'm talking about. It's the houses are right there. There's no front yard. And as we're, excuse me, accustomed to. And I'm going to share just a picture of a gentleman who every day he came and he would this gentleman would every day he would bring his Bible, and he would open it up and read the scripture. And here's, I'm just going to share this with you, as you can see up on the screen, this gentleman here, and that's with bars in the window, and you see the Bible in behind there. I don't know how clear you can see that. And this man, his name was Miguel, and Miguel was a gentleman who, for years, came and he would read. And so we turned the page every day. Many people mentioned a number of times how they were blessed by that, by the Bible in the window. They were blessed by the. And one guy who's actually a full-time worker now in Chile, he actually went by that Bible even as a boy before he ever became a believer, a follower of Christ. And he says that was kind of one of the iconic things of the street where my parents lived on. So we have wonderful memories, and we said goodbye to the home, and we pray that whoever lives in it will have joy as well, as we did with wonderful memories. So I just wanted to share that with you. One of the things that has stood out to me is the constancy of God and the consistency of the Lord. And so I'd like you to turn with me into Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, please. In Hebrews 13, let's read from verse 1. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek that the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have given account. Then let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." We'll leave it there for now. We're probably not going to cover every part of this, especially the bottom half of this portion. To begin with, we're going to look at verses 1-6. I was drawn to this chapter mainly because a number of years ago, I went to Chile specifically in January of 2013. That was 10 years ago, over 10 years ago now. My father had been diagnosed with cancer. He had already had a bout of it, and then it had returned. My father had colon cancer. He died in August of that year of 2013. But I went down because he had been in hospital and we needed him to get back home. So my father made a request that I go down. So I went for a month. And he didn't attend church during that time. He was in hospital for majority of it and very ill at home. And so I was involved in helping him, but as at the same time in a lot of preaching. My final Tuesday, which is a time of teaching there in the assembly, I got up on the platform and I spoke about up on the pulpit there, and I spoke about Hebrews chapter 13, and I brought attention to the brothers and the sisters. And specifically, I told them that my father was ill and we didn't know what the future was, but that they needed to prepare, as he had been a stalwart of the missionary there for the better part of 50 years, for 50 years he had been ministering to them. 50 years in that city. He'd been 3 years previous in another town. But for 50 years he had been there. And I said, you need to prepare yourself. And so I quoted a lot of these things that are mentioned here. And so this last trip, I was drawn to Hebrews 13. And but since then, I've enjoyed it even more. And I've spent a lot of time in Hebrews 13 over the last couple of weeks. And first of all, Hebrews 13 is a follow-up here to Hebrews 12 or Hebrews 11 and 12. In Hebrews 12, we see a number of different things with regard to the fact that we are to continue and be consistent with the Lord. But Hebrews chapter 11 is that wonderful chapter that talks about the faith of so many that are found in Scripture. And then it begins with, therefore, in chapter 12, verse 1, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so it's the challenge to be perseverant in what we have and what we believe. From verses 3 on down, it talks about being solid in our faith and not being discouraged, to not grow weary. It says in verse 3, consider him, the Lord, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And then it talks in the last, it shares with us in the last verses of chapter 12 about the wonderful kingdom of God that is the city of the living God. You come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, verse 22 says, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So then we come to chapter 13. Now, what we see in chapter 11 is that we see the great examples of faith. In chapter 12, we see the encouragement to be solid and perseverant in our faith. But in chapter 13, we're presented with the evidences of faith in God. What are those evidences? Well, first of all, it begins with, let brotherly love continue. And that's the idea that the basis of fellowship in our lives is brotherly love. Brotherly love being a generic form of Christian love. So it encompasses all of us that are believers and part of the family of God. And it states a number of different relationships here in verses 1 to 6. And I'd like to go through these relationships that are stated before us. Now, first of all, verse 2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Hospitality is such a wonderful thing, and I've always surely enjoyed hospitality when I've visited Parkcrest, and truly appreciate you that have so kindly been hospitable. And one of the things that I mentioned to the believers down in Chile was one of the things that my parents characterized themselves was that home was used for hospitality. It was always used for hospitality. People that came and went. And as a child and as a young man, I remember so many people, different individuals, whether rich or poor, whether Christian, non-Christian, they were invited to put their feet under the table and they were served a good meal. And often there was, my mother would really, she would always pull out fine china. She would always make sure that the folks that came to visit felt that they were special. And that was something that we valued, and we got to know people around that table. And so, but here it talks about the fact that that is one way that we could show brotherly love is through hospitality. And so I encourage all of our hearts, I encourage you in your home, in one way or another, show hospitality to one another. Show hospitality. And even especially to those who are maybe not believers. And hospitality is a very, very, very important part of getting to know people. Look, at church, it's wonderful. You're kind of like ships passing in the night, and we know we're going to see each other. Hey, how you doing? How was your week? This and that. And but when we get into a home and we're eating a meal, we get into more important conversations sometimes. Often there's activity going on in the church meetings. There's Sunday school. There's a number of different things. And I know one of the ways that you do show hospitality is, and you mentioned, I think it was June 11th, you're having a lunch. And that's a wonderful way that you can have conversation with someone. You sit across the table, you find out about their life. And hospitality is a wonderful way that we can reach into each other's lives. I encourage each one of our hearts. But with regard to that, now, in the early church, this was a very important ministry. Today, if someone comes, you and I can very easily show someone hospitality by taking them to a restaurant. And that's fine. Yeah, that's a great way to show hospitality, buy a meal for someone. So there are lots of ways that today we can creatively show hospitality. But in those days, obviously, there were probably establishments to eat at, but often people would invite people to their home, and hospitality was a very big part of the society. When I first went to Albania, that was one of the things that I really stood out. Albanians were very strong on being hospitable. And boy, I tell you, we got invited to more places to have meals. And it was almost at some point we had to kind of turn down the hospitality. There were a number of reasons sometimes I felt terrible, because sometimes it was you're invited to people that didn't have much, and you could see that they were giving you of the very best. They had spent money on buying something, buying meats or buying some sort of dessert or something that was more costly, and I felt terrible. Sometimes I'd be sitting there with the largest portion, and others that were at the table didn't have that large of a portion, and that was because I was the guest, and for them, they were honoring me that way, and I felt awful. Also, part of the hospitality in the first part, when I first went to Albania, was sadly to say, sometimes they would make sure that you had some sort of little shots of alcoholic beverage. And, you know, I made the mistake a couple of times when I first went, you know, I just downed it. Okay, I've got to get rid of this. Well, sure enough, they were pouring you the next one. So we had to be careful that we weren't witnessing half cut. So that was one of the things that was a bit disconcerting at times. But one of the things that we really appreciated was that, and I appreciated that. Now, in New Testament times, and in biblical times, hospitality and throughout the ages has been very important. And so there were many, many people that invited some of the ministering saints. And we see that in Third John chapter, in Third John verses 5-8. And many people could not stay in an inn. And even some of the churches, they met in homes. And so it was natural for the visitor to even stay with their host. So so all of us have one to be lovers of hospitality. Even those who are involved in Christian ministry should be lovers of hospitality. And And so that is something that we can truly, truly enjoy. Also want to mention that there's a reference here to the fact that it says there, some have entertained angels unawares. Well, what does that mean, angels unawares? Well, remember in Genesis chapter 18, where Abram, he invited three individuals to come in and enjoy his hospitality. What he was not aware of at that moment, and when Abraham invited them in, was one of them was the pre-incarnate Christ himself, the Lord Jesus. He was brought in, and two of his angels, he even entertained angels unawares. Now, you and I may not entertain angels in our house, but what we do, this is what we do, is that, see, angels are messengers of God. That's what an angel means. So an angel is a messenger of God. And so this an angel can often bring a message. We know that very often the angels brought messages directly from the heart of God to those who they appeared to. Well, we can sometimes entertain a stranger or an individual who brings something to our lives, maybe even something that would be encouraging. From a spiritual point of view, make sure that we go in for hospitality. What is the reinforcement here? It says, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do it, number one, through hospitality. Then the next verse says, remember those who are in prison. Now, this would have been specifically look at those individuals that had maybe been imprisoned or arrested and incarcerated because of their faith. Persecution was becoming a very big part of what was going on in the early church at that time. And so the writer of Hebrews writes and says, this individual says to them, those who are in prison, you know, and identify with them just as if you were in prison. And it says there, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. And so to minister to a Christian prisoner in the name of Christ is to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, how do we get that? Well, look over at Matthew 25. What does Matthew 25 say? Matthew chapter 25 and verse 36 says the following. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then we jump down to verse 40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So when we minister to those who are undergoing persecution, going through difficult times, going through hardship, and we are ministering as if to Christ himself, let brotherly love continue, hospitality, but also for those who are less fortunate or going through unjust circumstances. A few years ago, I visited a young man who was in prison and visited him. Now, he was in prison for criminal wrongdoing. And so when I went to visit him, there was no identification that I was involved in criminal activity. I was visiting him in the role of a pastor, in a pastoral role. Would someone please get the door? Anyway, So I visited in a pastoral role. So I had no concern, you know, they didn't follow me home or they didn't say, excuse me, sir, we'd like to find out about you or anything like that. No, they realized what my role was. But these people had not been in prison for wrongdoing. They had been in prison most likely for their faith, for what they believed in. So it was a risk to identify yourself with someone who possibly was in prison unjustly. Well, that could alert the authorities and say, oh, this person also is a Christian. Maybe we should check this person out. So this is what the writer is saying. He says, let brotherly love continue. Here's an evidence of faith. We've read about faith there and in chapter 11 and displayed those who exercise their faith. But we also know of those who live by faith, and also encouragement how to not grow weary in our faith. But here is an evidence of the faith. And one of the ways is we can identify with an individual who maybe is going through an unjust circumstance, maybe not necessarily in prison. But I want to widen that a little bit for ourselves and apply it and make sure that we also will take the risk sometimes to identify with someone who's going through a difficult time for unjust reasons. This is what brotherly love is, to identify with ourselves, with the family of God, in such a way that we are even willing to take a risk for our brother and our sister because we believe in them and we have faith in God that he will protect us. So that is what he says very clearly. And we know that there are people that are suffering in other parts of the world, people that are undergoing persecution, people that are going through very difficult times. And we can maybe not necessarily identify with everything they go through, but we certainly can identify with the pain and suffering of something that is unjust. We're very fortunate here in Canada that we don't have to face persecution, but we've talked about it, and years for years, people have mentioned it. Oh, the persecution may be coming, and it may, because we see how society has flipped and changed, and how they approach even the authoritative word of God. Just this morning or yesterday, I was reading a guy who has followed the Lord in the past, went to Bible school, was a youth pastor, and then he was involved in a Christian ministry. Today, he is working in a secular job, but he keeps posting and talking about the fact that, and he's looking at Christianity and really calling it down. Now, he would consider himself a Christian, but what it is that he has gone to an extreme with regard to how he views gender and how he views inclusion and how he views these things. And so what he's done is he's taken and he's abusing of the word of God, and he's actually calling a lot of it into question, and even what Christian principles we stand for. It's tragic and it's sad, but unfortunately, those are the things that we're facing, even within what we would consider the body of Christ, people that are standing against the truth of God's word. We cannot deviate from that. How do we not deviate? We stand with what the words of Jesus were. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The truth is found in Christ alone. And the word of God tells us about the truth. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The Lord himself is truth. Now, the third thing that we see here is in brotherly love. And you know, I often wondered, why is this verse all of a sudden, you know, inserted in verse 4? Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Well, first of all, there's the two categories here, the sexually immoral and adulterous. They're both sexually immoral, but one is talking about fornication, that is a single person who is involved in sexual immorality, and then adulterous behavior, a person who's married. So it deals with both these individuals. Now, why would the writer put this? Well, it's got to be, you got to understand it in context. It says, let brotherly love continue. The idea is that in the home, between a husband and a wife, in the family, that's where the primary love relationship and the care relationship and the brotherly, sisterly relationship takes place. With my wife, and there's many who are spouses here, your spouse is your brother. Your spouse is your wife. Your spouse is your sister. So not only are we spouses, but we're also brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it says, let brotherly love continue in the marriage, home, in the way that you behave within the context of the home. So it says there that a Christian home, it begins with a Christian marriage in the purposes and will of God. So what it's talking about is fidelity. It's talking about loyalty. It's talking about purity within that context. And so it's saying if you engage in adulterous or sexually immoral behavior, it's destructive to you and it's destructive to your marriage. And so they say, so the writer says, let brotherly love continue, not only by being hospitable, not only by caring for those who are less fortunate or going through unjust circumstances, such as false imprisonment, but also let brotherly love continue in the way that you relate to one another in the home as a husband and a wife, and how we are the ones who are an example of brotherly love as seen and defined in the scriptures. So that is the third thing that the writer here mentions of our relationship. And so then it goes on, and then in verse 5 it says keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's an interesting combination here. It says that God will never leave us nor forsake us, but it's to do with material possessions. Now, we all have material possessions. Some have more material possessions than others. Some God has blessed with material possessions, and praise the Lord for that, because there's many people that are wealthy and they're generous, and praise God for those individuals who give to whatever it is that God touches their heart with to serve the Lord. But it says here, it says, keep your life free from the love of money. We know that in the scriptures, it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, we see that. We see people who love money and have a lot of money, and they love it more, and they love it so much that they will stomp on anybody. They will defraud anybody, and they don't care who gets in their way. If they can get money, they will do it. And so it says here that we need to be careful that we are not influenced by this worldly way of loving money. And it says, and be content with what you have. In other words, don't get so caught up in pursuing wealth that it totally and completely makes you discontent. Isn't that ironic how, the people that love money so much, sometimes they're so discontented with what they have. They may have a ton of things, but then they start rubbing shoulders with people who have more money. So they want more money. And it becomes this vicious circle. It says, be content with what you have. What does the scripture say? It says, contentment with godliness is what? Great gain. Those are the things that really help us. Now, I'm not speaking against you having a great job and earning money, and brothers and sisters, if the Lord has blessed you, fantastic. And may you use your funds for good. And may you enjoy it. May you enjoy some of those material possessions you have. May you enjoy, going on your vacations and things like that. But it's when you are discontented with what you have. And that is always the sad part about it with people, is that sometimes they are so discontented because they want more and more. And what does it say? Well, be contented with the fact that God says himself at the very end of that verse, in verse 5, says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, am I not enough? Am I not enough? The blessings that I give you, is it not enough? I've known people, very, very few people that are true believers and honest and sincere Christians that, I walk into the house and all they do is just, down in the mouth about what they don't have. No, they are so glad to share with what they have. And that was the thing that sometimes has blown me away is, as kind believers, they invite you over and they don't have much, but they give you everything that they can. And so that is a wonderful attitude. And it says here, let brotherly love continue, but your love for God should not be misplaced by love of money. Because when you do not love your brother, you're loving something else. When you're not loving God, you're loving something else. And one of the things that is prevalent in human nature throughout the centuries, throughout biblical history, throughout all the natural history that we know of, what has been the thing that we have seen time and time again? The love of possessions, the love of materials, the love of stuff. And that's what drove individuals and drove countries and drove autocrats and has driven dictatorships to the brink of disaster and brought disaster, is when the love of money takes hold of them. God says, look, trust me, believe me, follow me. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So don't allow this to impede your brotherly love for one another. Don't let money take away that love that you have for other people. Love hospitality. Love those who are less fortunate and going through unjust circumstances. Love those who maybe have been imprisoned for wrong reasons and identify with them, and love your spouse, love your family, love that first line of testimony in your life, and love God, because he will never leave you nor forsake you. He won't disappoint you. Money will come, money will go, and we can enjoy the good things that money brings. Enjoy. But make sure that you're not loving it to the point that you're excluding everything else in your life. Because it says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I don't care. I will not fear what mankind can do to me. And you know, we live in a world that is always concerned about the economy. It looks like in the United States, they settled on their look in the process of this debt ceiling situation. It is a sad situation. It's a very, and so many people caught up in that. And we can understand the world can fall apart if there's no stability. But when we have God in our lives, we can be stable to the point where the Lord blesses our hearts. And so then verse 7, it goes down and it talks about those who are leaders over you. And I guess this was where, when I went to Chile, I said to the brothers and the sisters, I said to them, in the past, my father and my mother and then Margaret, who married my father. She's now in Kelowna, living away from the mission field. But they were all part of building into the two assemblies in the Aconcagua Valley. And it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. As we close, let's take a look at this verse. What does it mean? Well, it says to remember your leaders. In other words, don't forget those who were the leaders before. Some of you have individuals maybe that you remember were at Parkcrest for years. I don't know all the leaders of the past at Parkcrest. Some of them have gone to be with the Lord, or maybe some of us have individuals in our lives who were of great influence in our life, spiritual leaders. And let's continue to draw on them. This last week, I believe it was, Tim Keller passed away. And Tim Keller, the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, he left a legacy. He left a wonderful Christian testimony. And he was truly a man of God and wrote many books. He had uh, he had a lot of influence in the city of New York, and people got saved because of his ministry. Now, he was a man who ministered for years there. Now, we have his books, we have podcasts, we have so we can remember what he was like. But there's lots of people that maybe are less significant on the spiritual stage of Christian faith. I have a very interesting man who was a part of my life when I was a young man and a child, and then a young man growing up. And whenever I'd go to Chile, there was a man named Juan Almada. Juan Almada never got up on the pulpit. He was never a preacher. He wasn't, he maybe took part in the breaking of bread. I don't think I ever heard him minister in any way, shape, or form. But you know what? There was that man, and he was every meeting that the church had, he was there at least 45 minutes to an hour early to open it up, make sure that everything was in place and everything was in order. He was there. Now, I remember that man, and I remember the things that he did. I remember how one time I preached a message and he came up to me and encouraged me after, and he thanked me for the message. He was a little bit of he was a little bit ornery at times, but he was a good man. And you know what? He had a true faith. And what does the scripture say here in verse 7? It says, "Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." It's an encouragement to imitate their faith. You know, that one time, when he passed away, on a Sunday morning, and his daughter came and found him, and he had passed away. He'd been up early in the morning, and he was sitting with his Bible open, and he'd been listening to my father's radio program, and his daughter came because she found she came by the house. I think it was around lunchtime, and found that he had passed away a few hours before. There he was, sitting in his chair with his Bible open. Imitate their faith. These individuals who we can speak well of. And maybe you have someone in your life that went before you. Well, it says there, remember your leaders, those who gave you leadership, those who gave you mentorship, those who gave you guidance. Remember them and imitate their faith. Remember them. Very often, you know, this most likely is dealing with people that actually took leadership positions. And so I remember lots of leaderships. Now, lots of leaders. Now, there's some leaders who unfortunately have disappointed us. Leaders that have fallen by the wayside. Leaders that have just walked away from their responsibilities of faith. I can think of two men that in the last year that over frustrations, over anger, over foolishness, they walked away from their responsibilities as elders. They're going to be held accountable before God. I cannot say that they are found here in verse 7. Remember your leaders? I remember them, but not for the right reasons. I remember them, and I'm still friends with them, but I feel terrible for them because I think that they don't realize that they have a responsibility. Now, how do we maintain a good influence on subsequent generations? We follow what has been in the previous verses from 1 to verse 6 to show hospitality. We show kindness to those who are less fortunate and undergoing unjust circumstances and have been in and identify with them. And then also we do it with our relationship. Specifically, our relationship in our home. We are faithful. We show fidelity and we show love and respect and honor for our marriage. And then it says there in verse 5, it says, don't love money over me. Keep your life away from that. And it says, remember your leaders. That's one of the ways that also we can show brotherly love, by remembering our leaders. But remembering those that passed away, but also those who are alive. We also should obey them. We should be submitted to them. Leaders are not godlike. They're just men with fallacies, just like the rest of us. But hopefully, men that and women that love God, men and women that love God and will show you. And forgive me that I emphasized men, because both men and women are equal here in this particular passage. It says, remember your leaders, those who've shown you the way. And so many wonderful women have been examples and mentors to others, whether it's young women or young men. I have had many women in my life that have shown me what it is to be godly in every way. And some of them are even close to my age, and they've shown me the way to live. Well, time is gone. And as we've taken these seven verses, I trust that what you have gleaned from it will be a blessing, as I have gleaned from this word as well. May God bless you. And thank you so much for the invitation. As always, I enjoy being at Park Crest. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. We pray your blessing upon us as we consider this passage, and may it speak to our hearts. And Lord, may brotherly love continue. And so we ask that you'd be with us, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace for this week and for the days to come. God bless you, and thanks again.